Before I pray, I'm going to do something that I hardly do at this time. Most of the time I give announcements and things of that nature beforehand. But I got an email today. I want to read it. And I want to read it not only for others to be praying that may hear the message, but to, I guess, make a statement. It has to do for a prayer request for our Christians in Iraq and Syria. And the man sent this, and he had gotten it just recently. And it has to do with, he said, a preacher, brother, Jean-Claude Cilliot of France. I don't know how you pronounce that last name, not knowing French, the French language, sent me this prayer request, and he forwarded it on. And I'm going to, he said he thought the be good to forward, and so he says, and this is from two or three different folks, and first is from Stephen Mohan, prayer request from Dan and Marilyn Wilson. Missionaries who are in the area that are being attacked by ISIS are asking to be showered with prayer. ISIS has taken over the town they are in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far not one child has. And so far, all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. The UN has withdrawn, and the missionaries are on their own. Now, let me say this. Any religion that does actions of that nature is not of God. And I don't care if they profess to be Christians or not. The Inquisition that went by the was by the Church of Rome, that wasn't Christian either. And so, true Christianity has never done that. True Christians just want to be left alone and let them go on with their religion. But anyway, the UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own death. They're very afraid, have no idea how to begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called them for some reason to be his voice and hands at this place and at this time. Even so, they're begging for prayers, for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances. And like the children, accept martyrdom if they are called to do so. These brave parents instill such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. One missionary was able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but I believe she believes it will be their last conversation. Now, while I don't believe women are to be preachers, I still pray for her to be strong in the Lord and so on. But anyway, I'm not going into the theology of all of this. That's not my purpose. Pray for her too. She said he just kept asking her to help him know what to do and to do it. She told him to tell the families, we are praying for them and they are not alone or forgotten. No matter what, please keep them in your prayers. This came this morning, just a few minutes ago. I received the following text on my phone from Sean Malone, who leads Crisis Relief International, called CRI. We then spoke briefly on the phone and I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer needs with all our contacts. Here's the text. Quote, We lost the city of Quirigalsh. It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back Peshmerga Kurdish forces and is within 10 minutes of where our CRI team is working. Thousands more fled into the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff in Erbil. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover needed. End of quote. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goal for mass conversion or death for Christians across this region. May I plead with you not to ignore this email. Do not forward it to others and so on. So send it. And pray, thank you for all your prayers. And then it ends with a quote from Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And then there's another email that I received from through a list server that I'm on with regard to some Baptists in Pakistan. They go by the old Baptist, and this is through some people that I receive emails from and so on, and talking about the possibility of having to deal with Ebola there as well. So I'll be praying for some of this, and I don't forget. But I just wanted to make a statement that any religion that goes around killing other folks in order to try to advance their own cause is not of God. And I wanted to make that statement. I don't care what religion it is. I don't care what name it goes by. It's not of God. And sadly, our own shores are being infested. When the Catholic Church got rights to Baltimore, Maryland, their goal was to drive every Christian into the Pacific Ocean. And so that's their religion as well. Anyway, I don't usually do this. I wanted to do it today. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you, and as we have in many times under various circumstances, we come before you as ignorant, knowing that your ways are so far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. We read in the Bible of men and women who died for their faith. The beloved Apostle Paul, even in the epistle that we're reading, wrote the epistle when he was the letter to the congregation at Ephesus while he was in jail. He spent many times in jail. He was beaten much for his faith, suffered many things. Most of us have suffered very little. We're not more worthy for that than those who are going through such trials that we read about this morning. Our heart goes out to them. And I thank you that we do have passions toward such. Often we read and hear of such things, and we're not moved, for which we ask forgiveness. And I pray that if it would seem good in your sight, that you might deliver these folks. If not, that you would grant them to be strengthened in the inner man, and that they might be willing to die for Christ. We see children and young folks here absorbing their time with electronic gadgets of all sorts. Very few even talk of Christ, much less would very likely would they even be willing to die for Christ. And what we say, not only of the children, we fear that it may be of many adults as well. In fact, Father, we do not even know where we would fit in, because we have never been faced with such things. Saints have through the ages, time and time and time again. It has often been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We do not understand why you allow various things to come to pass. But we do pray for these persecuted saints, not only in the countries that we have read about, but others that we do not even know about. And pray, O God, that you might have mercy upon them. We know that this ISIS group has been funded, if not even directly started, by our own government, for which it too must answer to you. The nation that forgets you shall be brought into hell, you have told us. And I believe that we're under your judgment for such things. And this is not new. It's been going on for decades, many decades. I ask our God that you would grant the truth of the gospel to go forth, and that you would bless it as it goes forth to change people's lives. That you would change people's hearts in such a way by the new birth, so that the gospel would change the heart lives of individuals. Nay, yea, God, we need revival. We need revival. We need hearts changed. We need you. Not only in Syria, Pakistan, Iraq, wherever, we need it here in America as well. And I pray, my God, that you would show mercy. I pray that you would hear this blundering prayer. We would that we had the eloquence and the power to have influence with you. But it is not that way. It is not by such tactics. It is only by grace that we're allowed to come before Thee. It is only by Thy grace and Thy mercy that blessings are given. But whatever the case may be, by Thy wisdom and Thy justice, whatever You do is right. Now bless us as we proceed in this worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. We continue looking at the passages in verses 15 through 19, basing our remarks around a section in verse 17 where it talks about rooted and grounded in love. I want to read again the passage and I really begin at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's a lot in those verses. Last Lord's Day, we first looked at where we are and what some of the things that you are bombarded with as you endeavor to be filled with the love of God and to be filled with the fullness of God. And that in verse 16, Paul did not take it for granted that you could do anything to get this. He prayed that God would grant them this blessing. I want to pause right now, lest I forget it later. And I don't even know that I have it in my notes anywhere. But in reading Pink's book, Gleanings from Paul, and talking about prayer, he said, and I had never thought about it. In fact, I think I wrote, wow, out by the side of it. He said, not one prayer in the New Testament uses the phrase, well, I forgot exactly how it's worded. If you will, or not my will, but thine be done, or something of that nature. If it be thy will, if it be thy will, that's it. See, Christ prayed that, but Pink was pointing out that the prayers that we find in the New Testament are far more positive. They're praying according to the Word of God. In other words, it's not this idea that, Lord, I'd like to have this and this and this and this, if it be thy will. And here what Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus, that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. And that can only be by His Spirit in the inner man. I don't know if we'll get through all of that this morning or not. As you know, we have the Lord's Supper this afternoon. But think about that. Paul did not say, I'm praying that you might do this, that, or the other to be strengthened by God's might and power in the inner man. That's the way we hear a lot of sermons today. A lot of how-to books. But that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, that God would grant them to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use two words here for power. Strengthen and might. In the first chapter, Paul used three words on one occasion. When he said in chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. There's three words, three Greek words for power in that one verse. Two of those words he uses here. I think it's two. It might be another. I didn't even do a comparison of the two verses, by the way. So I may be wrong. It might be a different word here, the word strengthen. This word strengthen means to be empowered to increase with vigor. To be strong. To be strengthened. And note again, and I want to say this again, Paul does not give a formula how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is a grant from God. It is God working in us by His Holy Spirit. We cannot take credit for any blessings that come our way. We cannot take credit for any victories that we have accomplished in God's service. All the glory belongs to God. All the glory belongs to God. If there's any good that comes out of this sinner, it is to God's honor and God's glory. And that's the same with you. There are some people, I've even heard of some primitive Baptist preachers say, that's not right. If I do something, and I do something right, I get the credit for it. God gets the credit. God gets the credit for any good. God gets the credit. The other word, might, is the Greek word dunamis. That ought to trigger something in you. That's where our English word dynamite comes from. And when dynamite was created at that time, it was considered to be the strongest power known to man. And it uses this Greek word, dunamis, came from that. It's used 116 times in the New Testament, so we're not going to look at that. By the word power is only used, the word strengthen was only used 4 times in the New Testament. It is obvious to anyone with any spiritual understanding that he is totally unable to maintain communion and fellowship with the Lord unless he is blessed by God with strength and power to do so. Now I want to say that again. This generation needs to hear that. It is obvious to anyone with spiritual understanding that he is totally unable to maintain communion and fellowship with the Lord unless he is blessed by God with strength and power to do so. Many years ago, I do not even know when it was, where it was, but I was kind of down in the dumps. Now that's not an occasional happening with me, that's more a line of sight than anything else. I'm not one that goes around always just bubbling over rejoicing in the Lord. I wish it were so, but I would be lying if I said so. And I think just about anybody else would be, because we're all sinners. I understand Romans 7 quite well, the warfare that goes on. But anyway, and so I tried reading the Scriptures. Nothing happened. I tried praying. Nothing happened. Finally, I picked up a songbook and started singing. And my soul was blessed to revel in the majesties of Christ. Other times, I have been in such state of mind, I grab the songbook and try to sing. Nothing happened. Try to pray. Nothing happened. Try to read. Nothing happened. Sometimes something would happen. I'm reminded of John Warburton, an English strict Baptist minister in the 1800s. He lived very poorly. He wrote his autobiography, and he was very low one time in the fact that I'm talking about financially. He was usually that away, and someone either sent or carried some money to him, and he walked over to the chapel in order to thank God, and he couldn't even thank God. In fact, it may have been this same time, I'm not sure. I know it was upon one occasion. It might have been this same time. He actually got to wondering why the Lord didn't send more. But anyway, he went back home. And a couple of weeks later, not the next day, not 2 days, a couple of weeks later, the Lord blessed his heart to give thanks for being delivered. Now, that's only two people's experiences, but if you read good Christian biographies and autobiographies, you will find that that is the norm for Christians. And if you're not willing to read Christian biographies and you question that, just read the Psalms. That was the life of the psalmist. Often they cried out for God to come, visit them. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Where is the Lord? O Lord, draw nigh to me. And on and on and on. And therefore, I'm going to say it again. It is obvious that for anybody with spiritual understanding that he is totally unable to maintain communion and fellowship with the Lord unless God blesses him with strength and power to do so. You can go to a meeting. You can go to a camp. You can be around people you like. You can get enthused. You can get excited. You can have emotional experiences. You can do that at a football game if you like football. You can do that going out in the woods if you enjoy going out in the woods. You can do that with hunting or fishing or hiking. You can enjoy those things. We all have different dispositions and natures of what we enjoy. But we enjoy being in the company of folks. You can have family to come. And you can enjoy everybody being around and all of like-minded, if they are like-minded, and things of that nature. You can enjoy those things. But what we're talking about is communion and fellowship with God. God is on a much higher plane than we mortals. So there's a tremendous gap right there. And if I wanted to have fellowship let's say with the Rockefellers or the Vanderbilts or some I can't even think of some guy's name, some of these billionaires. If I wanted to have fellowship with them, I'm not talking about spiritual fellowship, I'm just talking about camaraderie and so on, they would have to grant me access into their presence. I couldn't just say, I'm going to go talk to Nelson Rockefeller. I couldn't say that I'm going to go talk to Dave Ramsey. And I've talked to Dave Ramsey. I stood in line for a while for him to sign a book. So I talked to him. But I don't go boating or shooting with Dave Ramsey. He would have to grant me access to his property and to his personage. I'm trying to think of the man names that owns Berkshire Hathaway and all of that. Warren Buffett, thank you. You know, I couldn't go up to Warren Buffett and say, hey, let me take you out to lunch. I'd like to sit down and talk to you. He'd probably look at me cross-eyed or strangely. Who in the world are you? And who are we to think that we can just casually go up to God at any time and have communion and fellowship with Him? It is on His terms, and He must grant it. And we need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God. It's not something I can work up in my own spirit. Under the right circumstances and the right situations, I could get excited about driving a car fast. With some understanding, and I trust with some wisdom, it wouldn't be wise at my age. It wouldn't be wise at my age. I don't have the reflexes I used to have. I'd like to think I got a little bit more sense than I used to have. But, seriously, what I'm talking about is what people can get excited about. You don't just say, I'm going to have fellowship with God. Your motives may be well intended. But if you have genuine fellowship with God, it's going to be on His terms, and it's going to be in such a way that you will not get the credit. It's not going to be by the energy of your flesh. Paul prayed that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Now we'll get to that a little bit later. How many times have you been encouraged to draw close to the Lord and failed? You know you failed at times. Often preachers preach in such a way to indicate that if you try and you fail, there's something wrong with you. Well, there's something wrong with all of us. We're sinners. But these preachers fail too. No doubt you have been in a meeting or some gathering or listened to a sermon and determined that you were going to do a series of things and get close to God. You ever had that to happen? I have. And when I was young in the faith, I used to think I could do it, and when I didn't, I used to think that, there's something wrong with me. Well, it was. I was trying in the energy of the flesh. I was going to do it. You begin a day or two, and then all of a sudden, it just stops. What happened? As I said, you were trying in the energy of the flesh. You were determined that you were going to do something. You were depending on your strength, your wisdom. You were depending on you. But unless the Lord strengthens you, particularly in the inner man, you will not succeed. You will not succeed. We may read Ephesians 6:10 that says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is a final statement that Paul had said throughout this epistle. So when Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, he was not forgetting what he had already written in the third chapter. That was a foundational premise. Yes, we are to put on the armor of God. And yes, we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. But we cannot succeed or have any benefit in that without God's blessing and without God granting it. And when we think we're going to do something, God will say, okay, Let's see what you can do without me. Like the little child trying to ride the bicycle. And daddy's going along there holding him up. And he's got it all down pat. He thinks, okay, daddy, turn loose. No, you're not ready. Yeah, turn loose. No, you're not ready. Yeah, turn it loose. I can do it. I can do it. So daddy turns it loose. Kaboom. And many times God takes his hand off the bicycle with us. And we come back and say, God, I need your help. Daddy, help me again. Help me some more. I'm not ready. I thought I was ready, but I'm not ready. You see, God is going to draw us close to Him, not to ourselves. Or what we imagine. Unless the Lord grants the strength and the might, we will not do. This was stated in Philippians chapter 2. You know the verse. You've heard it many times. For it is God which worketh in you. That's Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, God works in you according to His pleasure, not yours. There may be times that you wish God would work in you so much you could taste it, but God will work in you according to His good pleasure, not according to your good pleasure. This modern time of Christianity, people need to know this. There might not be as many depressions. People might realize that they're not as strange. But they are more in line with what a Christian really is. I've got a lot of scripture here that I haven't even looked at today. Don't believe I will. Be strengthened in the inner man. The inner man. For the modern professor of Christianity, much of the energy used in the service of the Lord is that of the outward man. That is the flesh. The outward man. Paul did not pray for more programs, entertainments, counseling sessions, seminars, Bible studies, self-help strategies, self-determination methods, and so on to draw close to the Lord. He prayed for strength and might in the inner man. Now, it's likely that the majority of professed believers don't have any idea what the inner man is. In fact, I wonder how many really genuine Christians know what the inner man is in the day in which we live. And the reason I say that is because many sermons are filled with doing this or doing that with the idea presented that if one follows the regimen outlined in the message, he will succeed. They'll say this, and, Lord, just do this, and you'll be close to God, and Do that and you'll have victory. And do this and you'll gain the momentum. Well, that's not true. That's not true. I think many preachers are trying to convince themselves as much as anybody else. Even the books printed today have a different beat from those of the past. The writers of the past wrote of the inner man. And they were showing what the heartbeat was of the Christian. The modern writers present routines and duties to be performed to achieve spiritual success. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, you do that. In other words, when you read books of the past, they say, this is what goes on in the life of a Christian. The Christian has his struggles, but the Christian is living a life of holiness. The Christian is not one that's living in the world. The Christian is one who loves God and who reads and prays and who goes to the house of God and who gives and who shows love and charity and who has mercy and long-suffering and so on. Books are written today to try to show you how to do those things. Let me give you a quick thing of what I'm talking about. Turn to Colossians 2 for just a moment. No, Colossians 3. This is a put off and a put on. I agree to that. But he says, mortify, Colossians 3:5, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. In other words, if you're going to live in these sins, you're going to face the wrath of God. Verse 7, it said, in which times ye walked, and which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You're not walking that away now. That's what he's saying. So don't allow these sins to come in. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You put those things off, so don't allow those things into your life. You're not living that way, so don't even go back to them. And then he says, and you have, verse 10, put on the new man. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And so on. See, our Lord taught that if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Modern terminology is, modern books is, you forgive so that God will forgive you. They switched it. No, it's not you forgive so that God will forgive. If you don't have a forgiving spirit, you're not of the Lord. That's what Christ was saying. And books used to be written that way. No wonder Christianity fared a whole lot better for the first 1800 years. It is one thing to profess to believe. It is entirely another thing to be actually regenerated and converted to the truth of God's Word. The inner man has nothing to do with the psychological world of the mind, the will, and the emotion. While I believe that man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, I do not follow the worldly, psychological, and false premise of breaking the spiritual part of man to the mind, the will, and the emotion, or the soul, or whatever. After all, there's a high rate of suicide among the psychologists and the psychiatrists. In fact, of the professionals, people in the professional industry, the medical profession has the highest rate of suicides, with psychologists leading the numbers. Now, why do I want to go to somebody, to a profession that has a high rate of suicide, to straighten me out? Psychology, modern psychology, as we know it, didn't begin until the late 1800s. And guess where it started? In Germany. And after William James, who was prone to depression and failed in a few other endeavors, went to Germany and studied with a guy that was playing with psychology, finally came back in Harvard and stated him, and he became a psychologist teacher. And you know what James said? The first lecture he ever heard on psychology was given by him. No wonder our society's gone downhill since the rise of psychology. But what is the inner man? What is the inner man? It is without question that man is composed of a body and some intangible part called soul, spirit, mind, whatever. Also, the created being has life, or it's dead. Created being has life, or it's dead. But when death occurs with man, we're not talking about animals, life does not cease to be. Life doesn't stop when a person dies. Life, as we, without oversimplifying it, we usually say the soul or the spirit, it goes to God, to a better place. Or to a place of judgment called hell. This is that inner being. Now, I'm not going to get into theology as to whether man is body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul, all of that. I believe that man is body, soul, and spirit. However, I have to admit that because the Scriptures use both words interchangeably, soul and spirit, it's hard to distinguish it all. But I use three parts because I can better explain to my satisfaction. But the spirit of man, and this is what I'm talking about, the inner man primarily, the soul, as I look at it, that's what makes you like peas or not like peas, or kind of what you are by your person as a natural person. But the spirit part is that which is either God conscious or not. And of course, you're not God conscious until God regenerates you. And for that reason, I'm going to read a couple of statements from Arthur Pink. I thought he said a lot of this very well. He said, expositors differ as to exactly what we are to understand by the inner man. Whether the reference is only to the new nature or principle of grace and holiness, or whether it includes the soul with all its faculties. We define it as the soul so far as it is renewed by divine grace. The body, considered separately, is not the subject of moral good or evil. The soul is the seat of all moral qualities. Thus, the inner man signifies the soul so far as it is renewed, for the principle of evil remains unchanged. In other words, when you're born again, you still have the old nature as well as the new nature. You're still a sinner, even though you're born again. And Romans 7 plainly bears that out. That renewing consists of a supernatural enlightenment of the understanding, so that things are now viewed in God's light. Notice that. Pink didn't say after you're born again, you ought to view things in God's light. After you're born again, that nature views things in God's light. That's the reason a lot of people don't understand what you're talking about. They haven't been renewed. The spiritualizing of the affections so that they are now drawn out to new objects. The heart is engaged with God. The freeing of the will from the dominion of sin and the inclinings of it to holiness. In addition to that renewing and sublimating of the original faculties of the soul, there is communicated a new spirit or principle of grace, a new life. Let us recognize that what takes place at regeneration is but the beginning of God's work in the soul, and that the same work is performed or continued throughout the Christian's life. Philippians 1:6, where Paul says that which continue that which have begun in you. We are renewed, Colossians 3:10. But there is also a renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. For our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Excuse me. I'll read another statement of Pink in closing. The apostle yearns for an increased measure of grace to be granted the saints and for their spiritual abilities to be enlarged, not with a view to the performance of the outward acts of obedience and duty, but that the believing soul might be empowered to enjoy its spiritual portion and privileges. He longed that Christians might be more in the habit of living by faith in Christ. And we'll talk more about this by faith later on. So that he might be in them, but not by transient visits, but abiding constantly in their thoughts and affections. And that thereby they would be established in joy and abounding fruitfulness. He longed that they might not only have love, but be rooted and grounded in it, so that their communion with Christ might be a steady experience rather than an occasional luxury. But such is our native weakness in contemplating heavenly objects that without continuing grace preparing us, they would be altogether beyond our reach. We need the wind of heaven to blow our barks forward. Barks is a ship. As the Christian owes his new life or nature to the Spirit, so by His power alone can it be vigorous and flourishing. Only by His, that is, God, strengthening, or the Spirit's strengthening of the heart, are we delivered from being engrossed in the things around us, and our earthbound affections are drawn to things above. He who creates the desire for Christ, who shows us the things of Christ, who causes us to make Him the grand subject of our spiritual meditations, or He it is that does this. Only by the supernatural quickening of the Spirit can we be girded for that extraordinary effort of mind if we are to be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And beyond any doubt, only by the operations and influences of the graces of the gracious Spirit may we be filled with the fullness of God. We are to daily seek Him from that quickening, enabling, and girding. I thought he said it very well. Let's pray. Holy Father, grant us this grace, we ask, that we may better honor and glorify You, that we may better walk in holy communion with You. And give us wisdom and understanding that we seek these things by faith and not in the energy of the flesh and by our own strength and will and might and determination. And yet at the same time, let us put behind us the things of this world and seek ye first in Your kingdom, that these things would be added unto us. In Jesus' name, Amen.